Kiddos, if you want to be a part of children's worship this morning, I think they've got that ready to roll for you guys. So heading back that way. I invite you to get to be a part of that. If you're here with us in the service, we'll remind you, we've got several of the worksheets available kind of over there. It's got some of them are just fun questions. Who did you see at church in the morning? What songs did you sing? What words do you kind of remember? What books of the Bible were we in? Those kind of things, along with our sermon notes and stuff on there. And I know a few of you are a little sleepy this morning, so if anybody else needs one of those puzzle sheets to just keep you going throughout the morning, it's A-okay. They don't have to be just for the kids. It's allowed, okay, this morning. Well, we are shifting gears for just a couple of weeks here this morning. We're going to take a pause from our Ten Commandments series just to do a short little Easter series and kind of going to be around the phrase of who's your one, the idea of who's God have you reaching out towards. And I still think that that call to obedience is something that is missing a lot of times from our conversations of what it looks like to love Christ, to follow Christ. And so we're going to be headed back into those Ten Commandments here in just a couple of weeks. I would also say, though, if we aren't following the Ten Commandments in our own lives, we will negatively impact the ability of us or the church to reach out to other individuals. When you start thinking about the ethics of your life, you start thinking about how you are worshiping God, that has an incredible impact on how you're going to be used by God to reach out to other people. And so I really see all of this stuff kind of still fits very much together in our themes that we've been walking through. Some people might kind of think, well, oh, hey, if I could just follow along and I can live out those Ten Commandments, I would be doing A-okay. I would say, well, if you really understand them, if you really understand them, you can't live out the Ten Commandments without reaching out to others on behalf of Christ. You really can't. That's just not a possibility for us to do. And so this idea of who's your one, I think, falls right along with being obedient to God's call on our life. You may have picked up over the last couple of years that Tori and I are Cardinal fans. You might have caught that. This is a good time of year for us. We enjoy this time of year. Their season, they need to improve quickly or it's going to get ugly fast right now, okay? So we may be grumpy on some weeks if they don't start doing a little better. But I want you to just kind of think for a second of what do you think of when you think of fans? Who do you think of when you think of maybe that phrase, Cardinal fans? Or maybe you think of Yankee fans. Put another word in your mind for just a second. What comes to your mind about people when you just say the word Christian? Maybe I'll keep your brain kind of thinking through this, okay? Don't answer these things out loud. Comes to your mind when you say the word Bernie Sanders followers? What comes to your mind when you say the word Trump followers? Kansas City Chief followers? Bronco followers? Yeah. Hey, I said don't say anything out loud. I want you people to like each other still after the service, okay? Yeah, yeah. Right? There's certain things that come to our minds when we think of folks who are connected to something. When they're connected to a group, when they're connected to maybe a sport or even a person. And so what do we think of when the word Christian comes to mind? And I say that because there's something that's kind of unique about the word Christian, okay? You might think, well, first thoughts come to your mind, well, I am one. I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I talked to a pastor. Maybe some other backgrounds if you've been a part of. You know, some people would sometimes say, and I wouldn't agree with this, but some people say, well, I've always been one. It's interesting that in the Bible, when Christian term first came about, that was not the term that Christians used to refer to themselves. In fact, when that Christian word came about, it was a derogatory word. It was saying, oh, you want to be little Jesuses. It was almost making fun of those individuals. In fact, if you looked for a second, before we get to our main text in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to look up here with me for just a second at Acts 11:26. It's the first spot it shows up. It says, in Acts 11:26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And this was a passive term. It was derogatory. It meant you were just trying to be like somebody else. You say, well, if they didn't refer to themselves as Christians, then what did the early believers refer to themselves as? Acts 11:26 tells you. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I want you to consider this, okay? The word Christian is only used three times in all of the Bible. The word disciple, used over 281 times in the New Testament alone. You say, well, so what? Well, it's an author that I read some of his stuff. I don't agree with all of them by any means, but Andy Stanley has an incredible phrase about this idea, and it's going to be up here for a second, too. It just says, I want to suggest to you that in changing the primary word that we use to describe ourselves, we lost the clarity that the word disciple conveyed about what a follower of Jesus actually is. Now, I'm not really trying to totally mess with you, okay? I'm not going to tell you that, hey, we're not going to use the word Christian anymore. We're only going to use the word disciple from here on out. I'm not going to say that to you, okay? You'd probably be like, that'd be just kind of crazy and weird. And I would agree, and I'm not sure that in our culture other folks would quite understand that. But I want us to go ahead and start catching for a second. There is some things that come to our mind when we say the word Christian. There's probably some other things that come to our mind when we say the word disciple. And I would just offer it to you this morning, they should be the same. They should be equal. They were equal for the early church. Let's read. Let's dive into Matthew chapter 4 for a moment. And we're going to pick it up in verse 18, reading on down through verse 22. Matthew chapter 4, and reading verses 18 down through 22. Speaking of Jesus, in verse 18 says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe this picture is just kind of very, very familiar to you, or maybe it still kind of even strikes you as unbelievable for a second. And if you've seen enough poorly made Christian movies, you may have this picture of, you know, Jesus, blonde flowing hair, bright blue eyes, walking along the dock. He sees a couple of guys who are fishing, and he says, come follow me. And immediately tractor beams shoot out of his eyes, and they just automatically come and say, yes, master. And but there's not a Jedi mind trick here, okay? There's not something that is just completely otherworldly either going on here. Is Jesus Lord and master? Yes, he is. Is he calling them to come follow him? Yes, he is. Could he just command it and they would? Yes, he could. But I think we want to also take a look at just the culture and understand what was going on for them at that time in their lives, for those fishermen. And so just to back you up a little bit, and you may know some of these things, but all Hebrew boys or Jewish boys, they would go to what they called Torah school. And in Torah school, they would be learning the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? And you started Torah school as a young boy at age five. And they would start, and they would actually even get you started in a ceremony where those five-year-olds, they'd be getting ready to read to them and to start teaching them Genesis. One of the first things they would do is they would put some drops of honey on their tongue as they would start to hear God's word. Why would they do this? Well, for a lot of those boys, they were poor boys. This would be the first sweet thing that they'd ever tasted. And it'd be connected with them with God's word. And that his word is sweet like honey to us. And they would go on, and from the age of five, maybe up to around the age of 10, they would be studying those first five books of the Old Testament. Even these little guys, they'd be memorizing big portions of these first five books. And as they got to around age 10, there'd start to be a weeding out of these boys. And around age 10, only about 20% of them would get to continue on. They would maybe get some questions asked of them, but they would probably be whittled down, and about 20% of them would get to continue on. The other ones would return back to home, so to speak. They'd start picking up maybe the family business. They'd start picking up whatever dad did. They'd start learning a trade at those next ages. But even past age 10, when they had already been whittled down, then they would maybe get to continue on to age 17. And at age 17, there would be a significant testing time. And at age 17, by the time at age 17, they would have really been learning on through the rest of the Old Testament. And at that point, there is another kind of cut. And if you wanted to go on with your religious studies past age 17, you had to find a rabbi who wanted you as a student. And they would ask you questions. They would test you. They would really quiz you over your knowledge. You would sit at their feet, and that was your request to learn from them. They'd give you a series of examinations to see if you were worthy to be their disciples. And as they were going through that process, they were really, really selective. And we don't get this today because, you know, we ask little boys what they want to be when they grow up. And, you know, you get, well, fireman, you get astronaut, you might get trash truck driver. You get all of these different things, right? If you asked little boys in a Jewish community back in that day, what did they want to be when they grew up? It was those rabbis. It was those religious leaders. They didn't have athletic stars. They didn't have rock stars. Those were the people who were looked up to, and that was the pinnacle of growing, of learning, of being successful, was to get to be that religious leader. That's what they looked up to. The rabbis could be really picky, because that was a goal. They could be really selective, but they also, the rabbis had this in mind while they were looking at those. Who can be like me? Who can take over for me? Who will do the things and teach the things that I've been teaching? These are the thoughts that went through a rabbi as they are quizzing and testing those 17-year-olds to see if they would get to continue on. And if they were selected to continue on, to be under a rabbi, they'd be called a Talmid, just a word for a student, another word for disciple, and they would get to continue on. There would be this kind of a crazy phrase. They would follow that rabbi so closely that they would say this phrase, "May the dust of your rabbi be on you." Literally, may you be dirty from your rabbi. Not dirty because you're stinky, smelly, nasty, but may you just follow your rabbi so closely everywhere they go that anything that they step in, anything that they would kick up, that they would get on you. You are following your teacher that closely. This is what they had a goal for. That's what they wanted to see. And amongst these rabbis, there'd even be a class of rabbis who are pretty special in a way. And if you want one more fun word, I'm not trying to give you a literary lesson this morning, but just a fun word. There would be some of these rabbis that they would say had smicha. It's a fun word, S-M-I-C-H-A. It's just a Hebrew word. It means they had authority. Smicha. You need to say it. Come on, just say it. Smicha. It's fun to say anyhow, all right? Yeah. A rabbi, typically what they taught what other rabbis taught. They said, oh, well, Himmel said this about this section of scripture. Or Gamaliel said this about the scripture. Rabbis typically taught just what other rabbis said. But if they had smisha, if they had authority, they would even give new interpretations. They'd give new understandings, new explanations of what the Old Testament meant for people that day. They were ones who taught with authority. Well, at that time, if you want to just think back for Jesus for a second, all right? Even before this, if we went back before our passage that we were reading in Matthew chapter 4, we would see, we could go all the way back, and we'd see, Jesus at age 12, right? They take the temple trip with his parents, and he doesn't start going back home with his parents. He stays at the temple, and he's answering the religious leaders at age 12. He's teaching the religious leaders at age 12. Even a few chapters later, right before this, we see Jesus is out where John the Baptist is at. Right? Now, John the Baptist was somebody, he wasn't necessarily a rabbi, but he was somebody that the common people, that the crowds, they definitely considered that he had smisha, that he had authority. They went to listen to him, they wanted to hear from him, they knew that he taught as one with authority. And so as Jesus is there with John the Baptist, what does John the Baptist do? He says to the crowd, hey, listen, there is somebody among us who is so much greater than I. that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And he baptizes Jesus. And what happens when Jesus comes out of the water? God the Father speaks. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove coming to rest on him. You know how rabbis got smisha? They had to have two other rabbis who already had smisha confirm on them that they had authority. Before Jesus goes and calls these disciples, John the Baptist, there's one greater here than I, God himself, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, now, Jesus goes, and he comes along to fishermen. And that tells you something about these men right there. They didn't make the cut. Jesus is coming to some young men who were on the B team. They weren't in that 20%. They certainly weren't in the 17. They got to continue on following underneath a rabbi. Jesus skipped all of the A players, and he went straight to the B team when he started calling his disciples. So, of course, Jesus is coming and asking me to come and follow him. I'm in. The other ones didn't want me. This one, he's even got smisha. He's got authority. He teaches as one who knows the Lord, who knows God. And he's asking me to be his student. I'm in. Folks, one of the first things we need to see this morning, Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. He chooses the willing. Another teacher by the name of John MacArthur, one of my favorite pastors and writers, he writes it this way. He says, in choosing his disciples, Jesus skipped all the wise of that day. You could have gone to the great scholars who were in Egypt. He could have gone to where the great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful leaders were in Rome. He passed over Herodotus, the historian. He passed over Socrates, the great thinker. He skipped past Julius Caesar, the great ruler. He chose men who were so ordinary to be his disciples that it would be earth-changing. He didn't pick a single rabbi, a teacher, or any religious leaders or synagogue experts. He went to fishermen. Half of them, half of the disciples, he called were fishermen. And they didn't get much better than that. I mean, depending on how you want to define them, one of them was basically a former terrorist. The other one was an IRS agent. I think I'd go with a fisherman. He's picking the B team. Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. But then catch this, folks. He's not picking people who he thinks can do great things. He's picking people he knows he can do great things through. He's not picking people based on their talent. He's picking them based on what he knows they're willing to let him do through them. You see, people with a lot of talent and ability sometimes just get in the way because they would never really learn to lean on his power. I love this phrase. Jesus taught that his power in the weakest vessel was infinitely greater than the greatest talent apart from him. If you were to skip over to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus starts talking about his favorite preacher. Who's he talking about? Who's Jesus' favorite preacher? John the Baptist. That's who he refers to, right? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says of John the Baptist, he says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John the Baptist. No one has appeared that is greater than him. But then Jesus goes on and he says, the one who is least in my kingdom is greater than he. Jesus says, the one who is the least in his kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. How can he say that? John the Baptist did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of him like you do if you are a believer today. Did the Spirit rest on him? Yes. Did the Spirit empower him? But Christ had not been crucified. The Spirit had not been sent in the same way that God has sent a Spirit for you. That's why Jesus can say, the one sitting in the road church this morning who has the least Bible knowledge, but if they're in the kingdom, they're greater than John the Baptist. The one sitting in the road church on Sunday morning who has the least talent, they're in the kingdom. The Spirit of Christ is living in them. They're greater than John the Baptist. The one sitting in a road church on a Sunday morning that has maybe the least outgoing personality, the least thing that they think they could possibly use for God, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. If you are a believer, you're in the kingdom. Jesus says of you, greater than John the Baptist. Do you believe that? Because folks, sometimes the biggest question we need to ask, do we believe what Jesus actually said about you? You believe that? Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. Because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's not about your abilities. As many have said, it's about your availability. He didn't choose you because you could be a great dad. He didn't choose you because you could be a great witness. He didn't choose you because you could be a great preacher or teacher. He chose you because he knew you would be a willing vessel he could work through. And the Holy Spirit in the mouth of one willing servant is more powerful and greater than any incredible talent or ability. J.D. Greer, he's the pastor of the Southern Baptist Convention currently. He kind of has helped put together this theme of some ideas under a banner of Who's Your One, challenging us as a group of Baptists to really ask God, how do you want to use me and who do you want to use me to reach, okay? But he tells a story of being in college, and they were planning a small Bible study. They're planning this Bible study. And if you can picture a college cafeteria, I don't know if any of you have been in them, but you may picture a big open area, maybe like this, probably even a little larger. And he had a friend in that Bible study with him who was a college-age young girl, and she was one of those small girls who's so shy that it's like painful to talk to them because they don't really even respond that they're so shy and you can't quite get words back out of them. Well, she was a part of that Bible study, and they were sitting in the cafeteria and they were making plans for the next night's Bible study, and they were also trying to invite a few individuals. And so J.D. Greer was talking to a person next to him, and all of a sudden he noticed a commotion, and he sees out of his corner of his eye this little shy girl has climbed up on top of the table in the middle of the cafeteria. She stomps her foot a couple of times, and once everything got quiet in the cafeteria, she says to him, "Hey guys, I know you don't know me, but I just need to let you know we're having a Bible study tomorrow night, and I felt like God wanted me to tell you that we're going to explain the greatest thing that ever happened in my life, and it was Jesus. And if you want to hear more about that, you need to come back here tomorrow evening." And she got back down off the table. And J.D. Greer looked at her cup and said, "Who spiked her drink?" No. So what happened? What got into you? And she said, "All I know is while we're sitting here, the Holy Spirit was telling me I needed to do that." The next night, they had 700 students come to their Bible study to hear what Jesus had done in the shy girl's life, that she would just be willing to say, I need to tell you. His power in you is infinitely greater than the greatest talent apart from him. He didn't choose you because you were awesome. He wanted to make you awesome because he chose you. Your awesomeness is not going to come from your abilities. Your awesomeness was going to come from his power in you. It's time to stop asking what can you do and start asking what can he do through you. Second thing we see is Jesus calls his disciples. He chose us. We didn't choose him. See, one of those confidence boosters for the students of a rabbi was on a difficult day when life got cruddy, when things weren't going the way that maybe they hoped them to go in their life. They had this confidence. They knew that rabbi chose me to be their student. They could just always fall back on that. I at least was chosen by that rabbi to get to continue on with them. They'd have that confidence in them. And, you know, I want you to imagine maybe for a second a baseball field. I already mentioned Cardinals. We'll just stay there for today. Imagine a baseball field. Maybe you're the player. Maybe you've got a kid who's a player. And it just so happens that on that day, manager of the Cardinals, Mike Schilt, happens to be at that stadium, that ball field. And he sees you or he sees your kid playing, and he says, you know what? We're drafting him. Now, that player, are they going to have any confidence issues that day? They could go 0 for 14, okay, if it was a doubleheader or whatever. They still know, professional manager said, I'm getting drafted. I've been chosen. It doesn't matter what somebody else says about their playing ability. They knew it. It wouldn't matter what anybody else said. Well, folks, catch this. Jesus goes even farther back than that. He didn't wait until somebody stepped on the playing field and saw how they were playing. He chose the disciples before the disciples were even looking to be disciples. He chose the disciples before they were even looking for them. He chose them when they didn't have any idea that they could be disciples. Do you catch the confidence that that should give, folks? That Jesus would choose you. Bible says that we were enemies, and he chose us. What does Jesus go on to say about his disciples? John 15, 16 reads this way. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Somebody else phrased it this way. He said, I chose you, and what I have planned for you and have purpose for you, I'm going to pursue you in you, and I'm never going to let it stop. I'm going to make sure it goes on until completion. You will not fail because Jesus will not fail you. And maybe sometimes the way we need to think about it, it's usually not our faith in Jesus that stumbles. It's usually our faith in what Jesus can do in us that stumbles. When you think about Peter out walking on the water, do you think Peter stopped believing that Jesus could walk on the water? No, the issue was Jesus stopped believing that Jesus could make him walk on the water. That's a part of it. You're probably convinced that Jesus could be a great witness if he worked at your company. But your faith may stumble to think that you, with Jesus living inside of you, can be a great witness at your company. You probably don't have any doubt that Jesus would be a great parent. But do you doubt that Jesus living inside of you can make you a great parent? You might have even said the phrase, well, only Jesus could live with my spouse. You think you could be a great spouse? Because Jesus is living inside of you? What is it that we tend to doubt? Are we doubting Jesus? Probably not. But are we doubting what Jesus can do in us? Jesus doesn't just promise to do these things. He promises to do them through you. What we want to remember is, the one is faithful who called you. He will also do it. He that began a good work, from Philippians 1:6, he will continue it in you. Never let it go until he finishes it, the day of Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What God has purposed, he will bring to pass. Paul says, I am convinced. I know who I have believed in. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. In other words, when I'm faithless, he's faithful. He can't deny himself. When I'm unable, he is able. Jesus says, I will bring about what I've planned, what I will do. When Jesus chose you, he had a plan for you, and he had a plan for all of the things around you that he was going to do through you. He had a plan to use you to bring forth fruit, and it didn't depend on your ability. It depended on your availability to him. You got to put your confidence in that first. He chose you. Wow. Number three this morning. Our primary calling is to be with him. What did Jesus say to him? When he went to his fishermen, he said, come, follow me. He didn't give them a whole list of the tasks that they were going to do. He didn't have some other specific job. Yes, he did describe what would happen. They would become fishers of men, but why would that happen? Because they were to come and follow him. Our primary calling is to be with Jesus, to be with him. It's not to do something, but it's to become like him by being with him. So we take in every word he speaks, not just on Sundays, but every opportunity we get through multiple opportunities. Man, I pray that you are in life groups. I pray that you're in a spot where you are studying on your own, where you're taking in Christ's word. Would you be able to say, I have been with Jesus this week? Because I promise you this, he's been with you. Have you been with him? You cannot know Jesus any more than you know his word. You need to get his dust all over you. Are you dusty with Jesus? Are you following that closely? Are you in that spot where the things that he says are right there to you? Because you're there. Our primary calling is to be with him. So let me give this encouragement. Stop beating yourself up over what you can't do or haven't done. But be thankful the Lord has chosen you and he wants you to be with him. And it's in being with him that he'll accomplish the things that he needs and wants to do through you. Number four, to follow him, we have to leave all. We have to leave all. When Jesus called these first disciples, what did it say in verse 20? You glance back there in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 22, it says it again. Immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. I've known a few people who needed to leave their boat behind in order to follow Jesus too. You know what I mean? Maybe some other hobbies, maybe some other things too in their lives, right? They needed to leave it behind in order to follow him. There are places in our world, folks, and we need to remember this every day, and we need to be praying for these places. There are places in our world every day where following Jesus today means they are out of the family. Not only are they out of the family, but maybe they can't even own property in that country. Maybe they can't even still stay in that country if they want to live. We need to be thankful that in our United States, we are fortunate enough to be able to follow Jesus and probably not face some of those things, but we still need to recognize that there are going to be days when we have to choose, am I going to let this thing over here have more sway over my life than Jesus? Am I willing to leave all to follow him? Is it our families that hold more sway over us? Is it our careers, our hobbies, our relationships? Or does our Savior hold the most sway over us? Are we willing to leave all to follow? Maybe you're in a business where everybody else cuts corners. They fudge the numbers a little bit. They clock out a bit early. They kind of do the paperwork, maybe. Are you willing to be patient and do it the way God would have you do it? And trust him to do in your life what he wants to do. Do things his way. Maybe it's in the area of our finances. Followers, disciples give their first and their best to the Lord. Oftentimes our finances display what really has the most sway over our lives. When we leave it all behind to follow Jesus, not only do we leave it all behind, folks, but we do something else. We take up all that he's instructed. All that he's given, all that he has for us to be a part of. When we lead to follow Jesus, we give up those idols, we give those false gods, and we take up all that Jesus commands. And number five this morning, he commands us to spiritually reproduce. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was a fisher of men, and his followers would become fishers of men. That is an essential part of being a disciple. It's not something that just a few of us do. It's not something that's just for your deacons to do. It's not something that's just for your elders or your pastor to do. It's something that all followers of Christ do. In fact, Jesus says, if this is not a part of what you do, you might not really be my disciple. And I think, Pastor, you're just kind of overstating stuff, things. You're being overly dramatic. Check out John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. How are we going to prove to be his disciples? We're going to bear fruit spiritually. What does that look like? It looks like reproducing spiritually. It looks like discipling others, seeing others come to know Christ through Christ at work in us. Matthew 28:19, familiar passage. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes, it starts with go and make. Goes on to these words, baptizing and teaching. Folks, baptizing and teaching are just participles. Make disciples is the central verb of the great commandment. Make disciples. There's several different ministries at the Road available to you. Are you willing? And it's not just about the ministries at the Road. Don't mishear. This isn't a recruitment ploy for something going on at the church, okay? God's calling you to be actively involved in discipling others. Reproducing spiritually. Causing others to look like Jesus because they're starting to also look like you. What does that mean for us, first of all? I better be also growing and looking like Jesus. So those folks are following in our footsteps. They're still getting Jesus dust on them, not just ours. There are many needs in our worlds, but nothing is greater than eternal suffering. As a disciple of Jesus, you know the answer to the greatest suffering in the world. You can get passionate about all sorts of things, folks. You can get passionate about clean water for somebody in another country. You can get passionate about putting clothes on somebody. And all of those things are good things, and Jesus has instructed us to do it, folks. But if you aren't spiritually reproducing, folks, you're putting Band-Aids on people who've had an arm amputated and they're bleeding out. It doesn't fix the eternal issue. The greatest suffering in our world is eternal suffering that's ahead. Are we making disciples? Are we spiritually reproducing? Are we hearing that command? In Luke chapter 19, Jesus summarized his ministry by saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I pray that that would be a phrase that would summarize the Road Church. They were there to seek and to save the lost through Jesus' power. Pray that'd be a phrase that could summarize your life. They sought to see people saved. They went after the lost. God's plan for the Great Commission for discipleship is not something. His plan for Clever is not a terrific Easter egg hunt or just a packed Road Church on Easter Sunday. I hate to break it to you. It is not God's plan for just more people to hear Dan. It is God's plan to use you. Are you available to him? Are you willing? Do you believe he can do it through you? You are God's method. Are you on God's mission? See, the cool thing is, at one point, you were God's mission. And if you were a believer today, he was seeking you. Maybe he's awoken your heart and you already understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he is your Savior. You were his mission. You were the lost that he came to seek and save. And when you realize you were his mission, then you become his method to be used by him so that his mission would go on. His mission would continue and he would complete it in you. I am really glad you're here today, but I need you to catch this. I do pray and beg of you to plug in. Beg of you to plug into life group. Beg of you to be in those spots where you are getting as much of Jesus' words, God's words into us together. But I also beg of you to plug into the spots where you're rubbing shoulders with folks that we're seeking to see Christ save. I beg of you to be in those spots, not just to fill a role, not just to fill a spot. Yeah, there's going to be a sign-up sheet after the service for an Easter egg hunt. I'm really not worried about an inflatable, but I am worried about the parent who may be standing in line while their kid is in that inflatable. You hear me? I'm not worried about whether there's enough eggs out there on the field, but I am worried about a lot of lost kids who go home to houses where they won't hear anything about Jesus. Are we willing to be a part of the mission? Are we willing to be part of the method that Jesus wants to use? I'm glad you're here today, but I'm asking you to plug in. I'm asking you to plug in. And most of you probably are. But I can tell you this, and can we just speak the truth for a second? You can look around and check this phrase out for you. If you don't plug into a life group and you don't plug into serving together with your fellow believers and reaching your community, being a part of God's mission for you, I can tell you in about 3 years, you probably won't be here. That's just a fact of church. Folks will tend to attend for a period of time, but if they don't become part of the mission, eventually they've probably heard most of the pastor's funny stories, and eventually they've kind of gotten the feel of stuff. But if they haven't gotten on the mission, they'll probably go try again someplace else so they can hear some new stories. Will you plug in? Will you let God place you into the methods he's calling you to? You might label yourself a Christian. My biggest question for you this morning. You might label yourself a Christian, but I'm praying that this morning you would say, I'm willing to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Maybe you can already say, I am a disciple. Who are you letting Jesus use you to spiritually reproduce somebody to be like Jesus through you? If Jesus is who he says he is, he deserves more than just casual association. He deserves more than just casual church attendance. He deserves leaving all to follow him. Complete adoration. Close with this. One of my favorite books I read many years ago. Still awesome. I still highly recommend it. By an author by the name of Kyle Eidelman. It was just called Not a Fan. I love his descriptions of stuff. You know, he would go through and talk about what does it look like to be a fan? There are lots of people who will attend church and cheer on all of the stuff that Jesus is about. They're great fans of Jesus. But are we followers? Are we in the game? Are we off the bench and actually involved? And Jesus is asking, come follow me. I want you to be a disciple. Some people have described Jesus' ministry in three phrases that Jesus used. Phase one, come and see. He told some folks, come and see. Come and see who I am. Phase two, Jesus started teaching messages that had that sacrifice idea in it. And the phrase switched to come and die. Come and give your life. Come and follow. Take up your cross and follow me. Hey, come and see, come and die. And in the final phase, go and tell. Which phase are you in? Are you still in come and see mode? Have you made that commitment? Jesus, I'll leave, I'll follow. I'll come and die to myself. And I'm now ready to go and tell. Now, why is Dan on this road this morning? I'll tell you why. Because right now I'm asking God to show me who's my next one. And it's awfully embarrassing, but I'll just confess it. I'm standing here in front of you as a pastor right now, and I have people that, yes, cross my mind, but right now I could not tell you who I think God is specifically calling me to see them come to know Christ. And I'm praying, I'm asking you to pray for me, that God would help identify those individuals or that individual, and I'd be very disciplined and I would be very focused to using every opportunity that Christ would give me to see Christ use me to reach out to that person. I have some guys on my mind that are guys that are ones I know God has called me to maybe disciple, and I believe they're already believers. But I am asking God, who's that next one? Who's a lost person in my circle, or who do I need to let in my circle? Where do I need to grow my circle so that there's somebody who doesn't know you that you would call me to be reaching out to? Now, maybe I'm the only one in the room. I'm going to guess there may be a few other folks in the room that maybe would struggle this morning too to say, who's my one? And I would ask you to just join me in prayer. God, open my eyes. Use me. It's nothing about who I am, but use me. I'm so tired of looking in the mirror and being frustrated with who I am. Maybe I need to step back and be reminded who you are and what you're able to do through me. So God, show me who's the one you're calling me out to. I was your mission. Let me now be your method. Maybe that'd be your commitment this morning. It's got to start from, first of all, also knowing Christ. He's awoken your heart. You know what he's done for you on the cross. You're trusting him. Therefore, you're able to trust that he can do these things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to know more about what Jesus has already done for you and that he's calling you to salvation. If that's something that you don't understand, but yet you still recognize some truths about who Jesus is, I would offer that I believe his Spirit is reaching out to you and calling you to trust him. And you would just be able to say, Jesus, I realize you died on the cross. You chose me. You gave your life for me. And today I'm just responding to that, recognizing what you've done for me. Thank you for choosing me. Now help me to live like one who's been chosen. Maybe you're here this morning and you would have commonly referred to yourself as a Christian. But it'd be difficult for you today to say, I'm a disciple. Maybe here this morning you would just say, God, I'm realizing you called me to follow you. So Lord, I am just saying, yes, I'm following today. I'm not going to let there be some difference between the words disciple and Christian in my life anymore. Maybe you're here this morning and you're already there, but you're just saying, God, who's the one? Lord, show me where you would use me. God, how do you need to use me in my church's ministries? How do you need to use me in our community? How do you need to use me? And it's not me, get me out of the way, but how do you need to work through me, God? That number 18 might be saved because of you, Jesus, reaching out through the road, through us. Or that maybe 18 through 45 would be reached because the people here this morning said, God, use me to reach one.